The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I have a couple of paintings to show you. Today, we're back on track with our Lenten portraits. And the first is by an artist named Justine Peterson. And the painting is called And Now I See. I think it's a lovely piece of work. There's something about the eyes there that are so special. I love the way that Jesus is holding his head up. And the simple devotion, the awe, the gratitude in the face. We'll come back to this in just a moment. There was one other that also appeared in your order of service today. The title is Reflection on John 9. This one is by an artist named Jekyll, or probably the English pronunciation Jekyll. And that's also really, really striking, isn't it? Anything you notice about that you want to share or see? Yeah, Lauren says, dressed like a beggar as he was, and maybe even dressed like that as he returned from the pool of Siloam. Anybody else, something about that? Oh, that's good, yeah. He doesn't have anything, and he's letting go of everything, as it were. Back to the other one, if you would, please. And any thoughts about that? I didn't give you a chance to say something. Oh, Ellen says, it's almost as if he has his hands on Christ's. Please don't leave. Stay with us, Lord Jesus, stay with us, for night is falling. Anybody else? I thought I heard another one. Yeah, can you imagine being so talented an artist that you can paint gratitude? John chapter 9, please, and it's the entirety of the chapter, and I want to read it and then some thoughts if I can. Are you there? As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Neither this man nor his parents. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he asked. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Boy, there's a dramatic shift in the story. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of the Lord. I agree with you. A few points here about the story that I especially love that I want to share with you before I show you a couple of things you may not have noticed before. The first one is this, and it seems like a no-brainer, but oh, it's so beautiful. Jesus went to him. Jesus went to him. And Jesus wasn't content to let this man merely be an object lesson. Look at verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus took notice. He saw him, and he was passing by, and he decided to act. Was it in Jesus' power to heal? Yes. So the question is, what do you notice when you're passing by? Are you noticing folks who need some healing? Do you step out of your way? It's a good lesson for us today. The second thing that intrigues me about this is that Jesus took the moment to correct some embedded theology. Look at verse number 2 and following. It says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They've got it figured out. It's either one or the other. So we're going to give you a binary choice, Jesus. It's either his parents or it's him who sinned. Who was it? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So what is embedded theology? Embedded theology is the implicit, maybe unexamined set of beliefs and assumptions that we absorb along the way, maybe from parents, upbringing, culture, church denominations, that kind of thing. We have a set of assumptions. And it was popular in that day, or a common, maybe is a better word, to believe that if someone's blind or born with a deformity, there's got to be sin somewhere. And Jesus takes the opportunity, the disciples had him right there, and he takes the opportunity to say, your embedded theology is not right. It's not parents. It's not him. No, but rather, this happened, and what an interesting answer, so that God's glory could be displayed. My mind goes to the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. No, this happened so that God's glory would be made manifest. Number 3, Jesus, in fact, heals the man. They don't just have a discussion. It's not a Sunday school flannel board with an object lesson, and then they go on. Jesus healed him. Look at verse 6 and following. Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home, what? Seeing. My mind went to a couple of Bible verses. One of them is Proverbs 3, 27, 28. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. It was in Jesus' power to do something about this, and he did it. Jesus took action. It was in his power to do so. He didn't just say, go in peace. Good luck with your cane. He met his needs. Another contrast that's often talked about in this story is blindness versus blindness. There's at least a couple of different kinds of blindnesses here. Verse 24 and following. A second time, because one wasn't enough, the Pharisees summoned. Boy, that's a loaded word, isn't it? Summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know, blind, we know that this man is a sinner. And he replied, verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, I love this, don't you? What did he do? How did he go about doing this? Why are they asking, by the way? Why are they asking that? It's the Sabbath. What did he do? Did he break one of these little things where you're not supposed to do this or that on the Sabbath? What did he do? And he answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? So there's blindness. This guy was blind. He was physically blind, could not actually see. The Pharisees also are blind, right? And the interesting thing is he can see in more ways than one, and they are now blind. They continue to be even after the story is over. Right? They couldn't see what was right in front of them. But we have to be quick to examine ourselves with the same energy, right? Is there something maybe that's right in front of you that you're not seeing or you don't see fully? Chances are, yes, it happens to all of us. Maybe there's something about your embedded theology that keeps you from seeing something the way Jesus does. That's a good piece of reflection during the Lenten season. Embedded theology. When can it make us blind to something? When is it that we are absolutely sure about this binary choice? It's either one thing or the other. And Jesus says, no, it's neither. So today we have the opportunity to ask Jesus to open our eyes. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Now, to a couple of aspects of the story that you might not have considered before. First, as we look again at the passage, I'd like for you to have your ears tuned in to listen to and consider themes related to creation, okay? We know from the beginning that God the Father has been at work rewriting the upside-down nature of the world, most especially through the person and work of Jesus, in whom all things were made to begin with. Colossians 1:16 says this, for in him, Jesus, all things were created. How many things? All things. In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, how many things? All things have been created through him and for him. Glory to God, that makes my hair stand up on end. Marvelous. All along the way, in God's big story, Jesus has been and is the one in whom all of creation is summed up, and through whom the whole of the created order will be ultimately returned to the Father. One big circle of creation, incarnation, recreation, coming all the way around again, eventually, in the end. which will be unending. Hebrews 4:9 says this, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." And remember what Jesus says in Revelation 21:5. He says, "Look, I am making everything new." Jesus is making everything. He's renewing. He's recreating. He's turning an upside down world right side back up again in this beautiful circle of creation, incarnation, recreation. The rest of the verse says, "And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." The Pharisees had said to this guy, "We implore you to speak the truth." And he did, the blind man. Jesus, the saying is trustworthy and true, is making everything new. Now, when you take a look at the ministry of Jesus, the earthly ministry of Jesus, you can see these new creation, recreation themes all over the place in Scripture. And they happen here in this story too. Let me show you two or three. First, look at verse 4 and following. I'm going to read it, and I want you to have your ears perked up, for creation connections. Are you ready? Verse 4. This is Jesus talking. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Did you hear some creation themes? What were they? Work, light, day, night. There is a rhythm here that reminds me of the rhythm of creation in Genesis. And the first day and the second day, and there was light. What is it that God created first? Light. And now here Jesus is once again at work doing the work of creation. Better said, he's doing the work of recreation. Night, day, light, world. Love it. What about the I am? Did you catch that? In the beginning, God, the great I am, created the heavens and the earth. And what did he do first? Again, he spoke a word and filled the darkness with light. And now, here in our story, the word of God, Jesus, speaks and he recreates. The construction of the words there where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," verse 5. Did you see it? It's the same construction as we hear in the Old Testament. I am that I am. To be, Jesus is, I think you can make a case here, ascribing Godhood status to himself. He is at work. He's creating. He's recreating. All things were created in and through him in the beginning anyway. And here he is. He says, "I am the light of the world." Marvelous. And all of that creation and recreation is coming down to this marvelous point where he takes a man's face in his hands. Mercy. And he recreates him. Gives him sight. Here's perhaps the most striking creation theme, and it does go to the issue or the subject of how he did it. I'll bet you the Pharisees didn't see this either. Genesis 2:7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man, Adam, from the dust of the ground, Adama, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." I've told you before about the marvelous things that they have discovered about the Qumran community. You know, that's the place in the desert out there near the Dead Sea that the Qumran community lived. Probably John the Baptist likely lived there as well. And that's the place where we discover the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Here's a fascinating nugget. Found recorded in the Dead Sea Scrolls is a Jewish tradition saying that Adam was made from dust and spit. It comes from the text of a Thanksgiving hymn recorded in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And my understanding is that very tradition, that very idea happens at least four times in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It says this: Adam was created when God kneaded him from the dust. Isn't that a marvelous picture? He is so much spit. One commentator sums it up this way: Jesus spitting on the ground and making clay is an act of recreation. Jesus the Son is re-performing the very acts by which God the Father formed the first man. Jesus is recreating this man, born in darkness, into a son of the light. That's how he healed. He healed in the exact manner, or very similar, that God created humans to begin with. Doubt the Pharisees got it. Here's another creation theme that would be easy to miss. Where is the place where Jesus told him to wash? Remember? The pool of Siloam. The Bible says that this also means what? Sent. Once you wash in the pool of Siloam, where are you sent? Do you know? Let me share with you. The pool of Siloam is not just any body of water. Jesus said, I want you to wash. But he didn't just send him somewhere. He sent him to the pool of Siloam. That pool catches the waters of the Gihon Spring. And those of you who have been to Israel with me know that the Gihon Spring, deep underground, is where they would anoint kings. Just sort of throw that in there. And then the waters from the Gihon Spring go through Hezekiah's tunnel, which some of you have made the intrepid trek through, and they go into the pool of Siloam. By the way, Gihon is also the name of one of the rivers that flowed out of Eden. It's another recreation, creation theme. And what is it that you do in the pool of Siloam? That's the place at the very bottom of the hill, at the bottom of the pilgrim road that goes up to the temple. So before you go worship, you go ceremonially clean yourself. You're cleansed at the pool of Siloam, and then you are sent up the hill to the temple. And now here is the man born blind, who has been recreated, and from the waters of the Gihon Spring, he is washed. And his whole sentness, his trajectory is changed. I don't want you to miss this. After this miraculous work of recreation, this new man, a man once blind who now can see, is set off on a new trajectory, and it's a trajectory of belief and faith and worship. 2 points. First, I want you to see how this changed his life. And one way that you can see how it changed his life is how it changed his language over the course of the event. Look first at verses 10 and 11. Skip to 10 and 11. The Pharisees are quizzing him. How then, I'm adding the emphasis, they probably didn't talk with a nasally East Tennessee voice, but I'm doing it anyway. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and I washed, and then I could see. What does he call Jesus? A man. The man Jesus. Did you catch it? Now look at verse 17. Then they turned again. Who's they? Oh, golly, the Pharisees. They turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. They admitted it. And the man replied, what? He's a prophet. First he described him as a man. Now he's describing him, what? As a prophet. Yep. Now look at verses 35 and following. Jesus had heard that they had thrown him out. Thrown him out of what? The synagogue. They threw him out of the synagogue, and when he found him, and by the way, what does that mean? Jesus went looking for him again. Did you catch that? He heard the man had been thrown out of the synagogue. He goes to find him. He says, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? One of Jesus' favorite titles for himself comes from the book of Daniel. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may, what? Believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now, what? Seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, what? Lord, I believe. And then it says he worshiped him. He worshiped him. That's stunning to me. Did you hear the progression? Man, prophet, Lord, and then what? Worship. My mind goes back again to that pool of Siloam. They have recently uncovered all of that pilgrim road, and you can actually walk, and it's underground now because the centuries have covered up with so much construction and debris, but you can actually walk on that road. And here's an interesting thing about that road you might not know. During the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles, in the fall, the priest on each day, but especially on the last day of the feast, would take a large water pitcher from the temple and walk down that pilgrim road, and he would fill up the pitcher at the pool of Siloam, and then he would make a display of it and walk back up to the temple, and it would be the water that's used in ritual cleansing. Scripture says this, two chapters earlier in John's Gospel. Chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, that is Sukkot, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, wait a minute, where is he standing? Probably about halfway up on that pilgrim road between the Pool of Siloam and the temple. How do we know that? Because there is a flat place, a little stage about halfway up that road that it is said, tradition, that speakers would stand there to speak, pontificate, prophetically make utterances, so on. It could be that when the scripture is saying that on the last greatest day of the feast, Jesus is watching this take place, this water ceremony, and he's standing perhaps there on that very road and says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And on hearing his words, some people said, surely this man is a prophet. And others said, no, he is the Messiah. This formerly blind man had his sight restored. But listen, that wasn't the most miraculous part of his recreation. His whole life was recreated and redirected up the hill toward belief, towards faith, toward worship, toward the Christ, the one in whom all things are made new. Amen? So let's take some stock. Actually, let's let Jesus take some stock in us. Here we are along the way. And Jesus is passing by. Thanks be to God, he sees us and notices us. Do you have some blindness? Do I? Ask yourself this, am I blind to my blindness? And could parts of my embedded theology be the thing that's contributing to it? And one more thing, do you need some healing today? Here in a minute, we're going to gather around the table of the Lord. We're going to renew the covenant in him and with the one in whom all things were created and recreated. So I invite you to come to the living water and eat and drink. And if you'd like to pray afterwards, we'll linger for a bit. We'll have prayer teams available. We'll pray over you for anointing. Maybe there's some who need some healing today. Let's pray. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Sing it with me. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. And we pray and sing this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all things are made new. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.